Today's reading is from 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 1 to 9 and verse 12. When the Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions. Arriving with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for him to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw the wisdom of Solomon, as well as the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, the cupbearers in their robes, and the burnt offerings that he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe what they said until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half the greatness of your wisdom was told me. You have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be, how happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on his throne as king to rule for the Lord your God. Because of the love of your God for Israel and his desire to uphold them forever, he has made you king over them to maintain justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices and precious stones. There had never been such spices as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for. He gave her more than she had brought to him. Then she left and returned with her retinue to her own country. The word of the Lord.
Hey, I'm going to start by asking you a question, and here's the question. Who is the smartest person that you know? Would you take just 20 seconds, turn to the person beside you, answer this question. Who is the smartest person you know? Go. Okay, now I have another question for you. I want you to answer this one. Not who is the smartest person you know, but who is the wisest person that you know? Okay, now again, take 20 seconds and tell that to the person beside you. I'm not hearing a great deal of chit-chat about this, but I'm going to assume you've come up to answer to these questions. Let me ask you this question. How many of you was the smartest person the same as the wisest person? Just a show of hands. Yeah, see, hardly any. It's hardly any, which actually proves something really important, and that is that we understand that there is a difference between being really smart and being really wise. If you were to ask me the question, who's the smartest person I know, I'd probably say someone like my brother John, my younger brother John, which is a hard pill for me to swallow, because when I was growing up, I was always a couple years older than him, always a couple steps ahead of him, always a couple grades ahead of him. I could win every argument. I was just smarter. I knew more. But then he started reading books, and I never read books, right? And so he slowly started to get smarter and smarter and smarter than I did, and pretty soon I realized, oh my goodness, I cannot out-argue this guy anymore. He's smarter than me, and it's true, he is smarter than me. He went off to become an engineer, and to this day, he's one of the smartest people that I know. Now, one of the wisest people I know, that'd be something probably a little different. My brother's name is John, but there's another guy named John who was a professor at the seminary that I went to. And when I met him, I found that he was seemed like a wise fellow. But over the years, we continued to meet, we continued to chat and have these check-ins. In some ways, he became like an unofficial mentor to me throughout the years. And the thing about him that I found was that not only had he, you know, been through more of life than me and kind of experienced more things and just had been like a step ahead of me in life, but he had this deep appreciation for the scriptures and for his faith that kind of impacted pretty much all that he did in his life. And so I really got a sense from him whenever I sat down and talked to him that there was wisdom there, that there was wisdom behind his words. Not only that, but he had this wonderful Welsh accent that makes everything that he says sounds like wisdom. So my point is this, though. There is a big difference between being smart and being wise. They're not the same thing. Now, if I asked you this question, if you could choose between being wise or being smart, which one would you pick? How many of you would choose to be smart? How many of you would choose to be wise? You see, that's the thing. We all know that wisdom is so important because wisdom is the thing that helps us make right decisions when we need to make them, to help us choose the right course of action. And there's so many times in life where we need help making the right decisions. Let's say, for example, you're a parent and you're here today. You need wisdom. You need wisdom to figure out, you know, how to raise kids. You know, when do you put them to bed? What do you feed them? How much screen time should they have? How do you discipline them? You need wisdom. Or let's say you're married, you're in a relationship. You need wisdom in a relationship. How do you treat each other? How do you forgive each other? How do you solve problems together in a marriage or in a relationship? You need wisdom. We need wisdom when it comes to our careers. In your workplace, you need wisdom to know, you know, do we sign the contract or not? Do we hire this person or not? Do we fire this person or not? There's a lot of wisdom needed there. Financially, we need wisdom. How much money should we be saving? How much should we be spending and giving and investing and so on and so forth? People need wisdom. People go looking for wisdom. Sometimes, though, when they go looking for wisdom, they actually come across other things that aren't exactly wisdom, although they look like wisdom. So, for example, one thing that we sometimes confuse wisdom for is information, right? We think that maybe if we just get enough smarts, we get enough degrees, that we'll become wise. We go to university, and there is a connection, I think, between the information in our heads and the wisdom in our lives, but they're not the same thing. Secondly, sometimes we mistake wisdom for imitation. So we find someone or we get to know somebody who's wise and we say, I'm going to do what they do and I'm going to act like they act and therefore I will also be wiser. And I think there's some truth to that. Really important to have mentors in your life, but it's not the same thing as wisdom. And then thirdly, there's an old saying that says with experience comes wisdom or with age comes wisdom. And that is certainly true to a point, but it does not guarantee that you're going to be wiser just because you're getting older or having more experience. So what is wisdom and how do we get it? Today I want to suggest to you that the secret to wisdom is found no further than your household coffee maker. I have a love affair with coffee. I measure my life in scoops of coffee. There's every cup of coffee I have is just a big hug in a mug, I think. And, you know, I know they say you can't buy happiness, but you can buy a coffee, right? And coffee is just about the next best thing to happiness. So this is a good old-fashioned drip coffee maker. Now, I know some of you make coffee and you've got fancy schmancy Tassimo or Nespresso machines, and those are good, nothing against those. Or some of you have like the handcrafting, you know, the DeLonghi, you know, with all the steam and the pressure, and you like to make your own cappuccino at home. That's cool too. Or some of you are like the purists of coffee, and so you have one of those Chemex kind of brewing systems where you carefully pour just the right amount of water over just the right amount of grains, and that's all good too. But today I want to talk to you about the workhorse of the coffee industry, the good old-fashioned percolator, the drip coffee maker. I think it probably goes without saying, we all know how one of these works, but let's just say, you know, that you've been hiding under a rock for the last 200 years and you don't know what you do. Is inside your drip coffee maker, you've got a basket, and inside the basket there is a filter. That's right, there's a filter. And what you're going to do is you're going to take some coffee grounds. I stole these from Liz Leek's personal supply in the office. And you pour some of those coffee grounds into the filter. Perfect. And then after that, you're going to take water, good old-fashioned tap water, and you pour it into the coffee reservoir. Then you're going to simply just close the lid, hit the start button, and if this were plugged in, you would start to hear this glug, 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 this gurgling noise, this beautiful, beautiful noise. And here's why. Here's what's happening. Oh, better get the pot under there, because the coffee machine is heating up the water in the reservoir, pushing it up through a little pipe that then sprinkles it out, drip, 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 over top of the basket, over top of the filter containing the coffee. And that water is about to be magically transformed into something just like liquid gold. What happens is that water, as it drips and sifts and percolates and soaks through the coffee, it picks up the color of the coffee. It picks up the aroma of the coffee. And most importantly, it picks up the flavor of the coffee. And eventually you start to see this tap, tap, drip, drip, tap, tap. The coffee now is coming back into the carafe, into the pot. You can smell it. You can see it. It is a sight to behold, ladies and gentlemen. Now that is not a bad picture of wisdom, by the way. Because how do we get wisdom? Well, wisdom is brewed in us in kind of a similar way. Whenever we take our decisions, whenever we take our ideas, whenever we take our lives, and we filter them through God's truth, when we filter them through a life lived with God. Whenever we take our whole lives and we filter them through God, we pick up the flavor, we pick up the aroma, we pick up God's wisdom as part of that percolating process. If we are the water, then God's truth is the coffee. And wisdom occurs the more we pour ourselves through God's truth, the more we pour our life through God's life, then slowly drip, 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 drip. Guess what happens? Wisdom starts to be brewing and forming in us. Now, this isn't something, I'm not making this up. You might say, oh, that's a great analogy, but the Bible has been telling us this for thousands of years. For the Lord God gives wisdom from his mouth. God's word is where we find wisdom. And that's where knowledge comes from and understanding comes from. And the more that you can soak your life in God's word, the wiser you're going to be. Or how about this one from Psalm 19, that the law of the Lord, you can read scriptures there, the scriptures of the Lord are perfect, they revive the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure, makes wise the simple. So even if you would call yourself an uneducated person, or you're not, you know, not an intellectual type of person, or you might even call yourself a simple person, you too can be made wise by soaking yourself, by filtering your life through God's truth. Now, when we talk about the Bible and we talk about wisdom, we have got to talk about this guy. This is Solomon. Solomon was the third king of Israel. He was the son of David and Bathsheba, and he lived about 1000 BC. And he was an amazing king for the most part. He actually presided over Israel during a time of great prosperity, a time of great expansion, a time of where there's a lot of great building projects going on. But Solomon, when Solomon first became king, he was aware. He did not know what he was doing. And so he says, he prays this prayer to God. He says, God, I am like just a little child here. I do not know how to carry out these duties. So give me a wise and discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. And God was so pleased with Solomon's request here that God says, I will do what you have asked. Yeah, I will give you a wise and discerning heart so there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. And ever since, Solomon became known as the wisest person, maybe the wisest person in the Bible, the wisest person ever. But how did it work? How did Solomon get so wise? Did God just like download a whole bunch of information into Solomon's head in that moment and then he just knew everything? No, that's not how it works. I think this is how it worked. Instead of filling Solomon's mind, what God did is he changed Solomon's heart. He gave Solomon a love for God and a deep love for God's word, which meant that from then on, as Solomon went through life, whenever he was faced with a problem, whenever he had a decision to make, he would take that decision, take that problem, and he would soak it through God's law. He would soak it through God's word. He would let it percolate and steep in God's truth and in who God was, so much so that when Solomon made his decisions, they had picked up the aroma, they had picked up the flavor, and they had picked up the color of God's wisdom, so that when Solomon made these decisions, the whole world looked and said, wow, how incredibly wise is that? But it wasn't magic. He was just soaking his life in the life of God and picking up that wisdom which God has for all of us. That's my point here today, is this is, there's nothing magical about this. Solomon just loved to study the scriptures. He loved to dwell in God's presence, and that's what made him wise. For example, in one of the most important speeches that Solomon ever made, he said this. He said, "Let's turn our hearts to God and walk in obedience to him and keep the commands, decrees, and laws that he gave our ancestors. Let's be fully committed. Let's fully steep, fully brew ourselves in God's presence and live by his decrees and commands." You see, this was the high point of Solomon's wisdom. It was all because he was constantly bringing his life into contact with God's truth and God's life. And it's interesting to say that toward the end of his life and toward the end of his reign, Solomon stopped doing this. He stopped turning to God. He walked away from God. He turned his back on the word of God, and as a result, he faced all sorts of consequences and made bad decisions that affected him spiritually, that affected the whole nation. But the point has been made. Point has been made. Solomon shows us the secret of brewing wisdom. You take your life. You take your life and you just let that soak in God's truth until your heart gets changed, until your mind gets changed, until you get changed. And you too pick up the aroma and the color and the flavor of God's wisdom, and people will look to you and say, "Yeah, that person's got a lot of wisdom. You know, what they just said was pretty wise." It's something that each and every one of us can learn to do just by learning how to brew our lives and filter our lives through God's word. The trouble is, many of us do not do this. Many of us, instead, when it comes to making decisions in our lives, we don't filter our life through God's word and God's truth. We filter it through other things. Can you imagine, for example, if instead of putting coffee into this filter, I put something like salt in there, or cheese curds, or what if I put raw ground beef in there and I closed it up and I hit brew? I'll tell you, something would come out. Something would come out of there. I wouldn't want to drink it. It would probably kill you if you drank it. The same is true of wisdom. Many of us, when we go about our lives, we make decisions, and the thing that we're filtering our decisions through is not God's truth. It's something else, you know? The many cultural influences that are out there. We say, those are the things I'm going to allow me to make the decisions in my life, right? Or we turn to a celebrity or to an influencer, and we say, that person is going to help me make the best decisions in my life. Or we turn to some political party or political ideology, conservative, liberal, Republican, Democrat, and we say, I'm with them. Whatever they say is how I'm going to make my decisions in my life. Or maybe we just go with our heart. We go with our gut. However I'm feeling in the moment, that is going to be the thing that helps me make the decisions in my life. But that is not what wise people do. That is not what Solomon did. That it's only when we consistently filter our decisions and our experiences and thoughts through the truth of God's word that we start to brew up something truly special, rich and full-bodied wisdom of our own. I want to show you a little story. We just read it about how that aroma of God's wisdom followed Solomon wherever he went. The story starts telling us that the Queen of Sheba had heard about Solomon's fame. And I think you could read there, heard about Solomon's wisdom. Now, Sheba is located kind of at the southern part of the Nile region in Egypt. And it's interesting to note that during Solomon's reign, because he was such a successful king for the period of time, Israel had actually developed a fleet of ships. And those ships would go around the surrounding world there and trade, and these ships would go for years at a time and come back, and which is interesting because Israel never really had a strong presence on the seas and on the waterways, but under Solomon they did. And apparently what had happened is these boats had made their ways up to Sheba, and then rumor of Solomon's wisdom began to spread among the people of Sheba, and the queen of Sheba heard about Solomon's wisdom, and she said, "I got to get down there. I got to see what that's all about. I got to go check it out." Now, a lot of people think actually what she wanted to do was come down and check him out, right? There is some evidence that maybe the Queen of Sheba and Solomon had a little thing going on. a little romantic intrigue to this story. There's even rumors out there that they may have even had a child together. You're going to have to go home and Google that for yourself. I'm not going to spoil all that intrigue for you. But what's important is this, is that the Queen of Sheba came with all these questions to test Solomon. And what she found was that nothing was too hard for him to explain. In fact, when she saw Solomon's wisdom, we are told that she was overwhelmed. Now, the Hebrew word for overwhelmed there can actually also mean fainted. Right? So some people think that actually this is where the romance come from, that she actually swooned over Solomon's wisdom. Oh, Solomon, you're so wise. I can barely stay awake. Oh, catch me as I'm falling. Right? Was that what was going on? Maybe. Who knows? But this is what we know for sure, that the wisest person that she ever knew was totally eye-opening for her. Now, the thing is, she understood that Solomon's wisdom was different than other wisdom she had seen before. Yes, Solomon had been places and experienced things, and he had picked up things in his travels and learned lots of information. But she says, no, the report I heard about your wisdom is true. She says, praise be to the Lord your God. She was not a follower of Solomon's God. She did not know Yahweh, and yet she knew in that moment there is something different about this guy's wisdom. His wisdom is coming from the Lord his God. I know his secret now, right? He is filtering his life and his decisions through this God of his, and that is what is making him wise. It wasn't magic. Even Solomon would go on to tell the secret of his wisdom. He would say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that again means we too can access this wisdom in our own lives. When we face decisions, we too need to filter that through who God's revealed himself to be. I want to share with you one story of how Solomon did this, and I'll try to go quick because I know I don't want to go too long here, but there was this one instance when these two ladies came to Solomon and they had a great big problem. You see, there was one baby between them, and they were fighting over whose baby this was. Apparently, what had happened, these two women were living in the same house and they both had babies, and one of the babies died. I think maybe it died in the night. And the suspicion was that actually one of the mothers got up and switched the babies when she realized that her baby had died, but who knows whether that was true. Anyways, both women came in and were like, this is my baby. And the other woman was like, no, this is my baby. And they brought it to Solomon. They said, Solomon, you're so wise. You're gonna have to figure this one out. Whose baby is it? Now, Solomon, he takes one look at the situation and he says, okay, I know how to figure out who the mother is. Cut the child in half, and that way each of you can have part of him. Now you might say, what the heck? That does not sound like wisdom at all. That sounds like barbarism. But of course, Solomon was never going to cut the child in half. Instead, what he was doing was something incredibly wise. You see, he knew that one of these women would represent the heart and love of God. You see, because Solomon had spent so much time in God's presence, in God's word, he knew that God as a parent, as God as a father, would do anything for his children. He would sacrifice anything for his kids. And he knew that one of these women would do the same. The true mother would do the same, because that's what sacrificial love looks like. He learned that in his study of the scriptures and in the study of God's life. So now he knew that one of these women was going to be willing to sacrifice in the same way that God gave himself and sacrificed for his own people. And that's exactly what happens. He makes this proposition, and the lady who represents the truth, the lady who represents the way God works, she is willing to give that child up in order to save that child's life. Please don't kill my son. The baby's mother screamed, Your Majesty, I love him very much, but give him to her, just don't kill him. Love. He learned about God's love. He learned about the love of a parent, and that enabled him to say, this is the child's mother, the one who loved with such a sacrificial love. Give the baby to her. And we stand in awe of that, but there's nothing magical about it. It just came through his deep percolation in the life and word of God. If you don't do that, you don't gain wisdom Instead, you become what the Bible calls a fool. All right, the wise heart, yes, receives God's commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Or Solomon said elsewhere, he said, respect and obey the Lord. This is the beginning of wisdom, but a fool rejects such knowledge. So as we head out of this place today and we go about seeking wisdom for all the things in our own lives, I want to just give you a few warnings. Watch out for types of wisdom that actually aren't the real thing, or what I want to call some poor substitutes for wisdom, or some bad java, bad kappa, that looks like wisdom, but it isn't wisdom. Let me give you an example. Let's say you wake up in the morning, and you're excited for your morning coffee, and you go, and it looks really good, and you pour yourself a cup of it, and then you put it to your mouth, and you take one sip, and you're like, oh my gosh, that is horrible. It is bitter. It is bad. I want to tell you, so much of the wisdom that the world is offering, it looks really good. It appears from the outside to be wisdom, but it is bad and it is bitter. It's compromised. So many of the sources of wisdom in our world are just cultural influences and misinformation. It'll leave a bad taste in your mouth if you follow those sources of wisdom, and it won't guide you in the right direction. So watch out for bitter coffee. Also, be on your guard against really expensive coffee, right? There are some restaurants here in Streetsville that you can spend $8 on getting a very top-notch cup of coffee with a real hefty price tag, and you'll probably then taste it afterwards and say, yeah, it's good coffee, but I think that, you know, I don't know what all the fuss was about. I want to say, don't be fooled by wisdom that is all dressed up with eloquence and snobbery and is like arrogant and say, oh, you can't possibly know anything, you're uneducated, or you don't have nearly as many degrees as I do, so you can't possibly have the wisdom that I have. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Wisdom is not expensive like that. It is available for everyone. It is simply found by dwelling in God's truth. Beware of expensive coffee. Also, beware of weak coffee. Some people do read the Bible to find God's wisdom, but what happens is then once they get out into the world, they actually feel the pressure of the people around them, and they kind of water down that wisdom, or they're nervous of what other people would say if they made that decision, and so they water it down, and pretty soon that potent cup of coffee has become so watered down and weak and diluted, you're trying to please so many people that it's actually not strong enough anymore to make a real difference in your life. So watch out for weak coffee. Watch out for old coffee. We've all had this situation where that coffee's sitting there in the coffee machine all day long, and we think, oh, it might still be good. And you go and you pour yourself a cup, but nah, it's cold and it's nasty and it's like stale. Just like old coffee, sometimes we rely on old methods. Oh, I've always done it this way before. Mom and dad used to do it that way. And sometimes we think that the old ways are the wise ways. Sometimes that's true, but that's not always true. Instead, wisdom, like good coffee, needs to be fresh. We can't just reheat old ideas over and over again and expect them to be effective. We need to continually seek new understanding and new wisdom from God and from God's word and from God's spirit as we go through our lives and as we apply it to our lives. So beware of the old coffee. It's got to be fresh wisdom. And finally, instant coffee. Let's be honest. Yes, it's quick and it's convenient and it'll do in a pinch, but it is never as satisfying as a freshly brewed cup. I want to say that there's a lot of wisdom out there that is quick fix wisdom. You know, read this and it'll answer your question. And a lot of this quick fix wisdom and advice is just, it's made without deep reflection on God's word at all. We reach for easy answers, no depth, no richness to the wisdom that we can get if we would just brew wisdom over time by abiding in God's word. True wisdom requires patience, requires a willingness to let God's word percolate in your life over time. That's why some of the wisest people out there are the oldest. They just had more time to grow in wisdom. But just because you're old doesn't mean you're wise, and just because you're young doesn't mean you're a fool. What matters most of all is, are you bringing your life into contact with God's life and God's word? We actually, if we do this right, could possibly become even wiser than Solomon. Sounds like a shocking statement. But the truth is, we actually have access to a source of wisdom that Solomon never had, and that is Jesus Christ. You see, Solomon, he filtered his life through the commands of God and through the word of God that he had, the laws of God. But we can filter our life through that plus the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who was the ultimate and final revelation of who God is. Jesus shows us how to live. Jesus shows us how to love. And if by following Jesus, we can make wise decisions beyond compare. In fact, Jesus once said, everyone who hears my words and puts them into practice, that is a wise person. That is a wise man who builds his house on rock. See, we've got the full story. We've got the full story of God's love revealed to us in Jesus Christ, and that gives us the opportunity to be even wiser than Solomon. So, you want to brew up some wisdom? Tell you what, read your Bible day by day by day. You know what'll happen? Drip, drip, drip. Slowly you will pick up the flavor and the color and the aroma of who God is. You want to grow in wisdom? Then develop a prayer life with God day by day. Drip, drip, drip. And slowly over time you will draw close to God and you will start to think and love like God loved. You'll be changed by God. You want to develop wisdom in your life? Then come and worship at church Sunday by Sunday or day by day and drip, drip, drip. You will grow in love with God and you will grasp more and more of who God is. Drip by drip, you'll become a wise person, someone who can make wise decisions. So let's leave here today and let's start the brewing process today about running our lives through God's life. It's a beautiful thing. A beautiful cup of wisdom awaits. Thank be to God. Amen.